We talked last week about what God's will is, and my prayer is that that was helpful in kind of understanding God a little bit differently. And today we're going to talk about another one of the big questions. This was the second most asked question that night. And it was the question, who is God really? It's kind of an interesting question, but I want you to think about that just for a second. If you had to imagine God, right? If you had to imagine God just for a second, what would you imagine him as? For example, people in our culture today kind of imagine him as the force, right? May the force be with you kind of thing. And they imagine God as this kind of general force thing out there that kind of lets you know if it gives you good feelings if you're doing something good. It gives you bad feelings if you do something bad. Sometimes they mix it in with karma. They do all these kind of things. But it's this force, this imperceptible kind of thing that's out there that lets you kind of know if you're on the right path or not. A lot of movies kind of on television kind of portray God as thunder, and he's loud, and it's always a bass voice. Some imagine him as a crotchety old grandfather, toothless, feeble, and weak, tells you what to do, but you don't have to really listen to him, things like that. Some people imagine God as an irate judge sitting up there in heaven, condemning people to hell and loving every minute of it. In fact, a few years ago, maybe it was even last year, I don't know, there's a movie came out, Gods and Kings or something like that. It was about Exodus, the Exodus account, and Moses and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you saw that. I finally watched it the other day. It's not a very good account, right? It's a very loose interpretation. But they portrayed God as this creepy little kid that was just mad. That was just mad. And that's the way they kind of looked at God and envisioned God, and Moses was dealing with this tyrant little kid as he was going through. But I think the most pervading kind of image that our culture gives us of God is just that God today is this cuddly old grandpa that will let you do whatever you want to do. I mean, you might not get away with this at your parents' house, but man, so it's okay here. I mean, God just says, I just love you no matter who you are or what you are. But you know, Jesus came down on this earth and he exploded all those stereotypes. And they had stereotypes about God too. They lived in a polytheistic world. They had all sorts of gods for all sorts of different things. They imagined God to be different. They even gave God different names for different personalities. But when Jesus came down, one of the things he wanted to do is explode all these false narratives of God. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, which he also taught, Jesus defined God in just two words. In Matthew 6:9, it says, this is how you should pray. He says, our Father in heaven, right? Hallowed or holy be your name. Two simple words, our Father. Jesus says, I want you to think of God as your dad. I really do. I want you to think of him as your dad, a perfect dad, but your dad. And it was such a radical idea to the people in Israel at that time. And to be honest, as I talk to people about, especially about their prayer life and stuff like that, it seems like such a radical idea today. In Matthew 6, though, which is longer than just the Lord's Prayer, right? It includes several teachings. Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, Jesus uses the word Father 10 times to refer to God. 10 times, which is more than the Old Testament combined, using the word for God for Father. But Jesus just wanted to get this concept to us. God is like our dad. I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and we were talking about prayer. And one of his big questions is, am I doing this right? Am I praying in such a way that God will give me the answer, right? Am I praying right? And it's kind of like if I do it just right, it's like putting these quarters in this vending machine of my God, right? And if I put in the right quarters, I'll get the right result. And I think a lot of our prayer life is dictated based on how we view God, isn't it? A lot of people view God as the vending machine. A lot of people view God as this tyrant or somebody who's mean or never gives them any answers to their prayers that they put up. Some people feel like he's distant or that he doesn't care, and it affects the way we approach him and it affects the way we pray to him. And Jesus over and over says, I want you to think of dad, I want you to think of God as your father, as your dad. I think what makes that difficult, though, especially in our culture today, especially with all the broken families that are out there today, is that the name Father doesn't necessarily bring a bunch of warm fuzzies to a lot of people. It stirs up memories of an unhappy childhood. It arouses fear and anger and guilt and frustration. Some fathers, to be honest, make their houses a hell on earth. They're selfish, they're demanding, they neglect their kids, they're impulsive, they're inconsistent with their moods. It's like the little kid, he's at home, he does something wrong, and his mom's just frustrated, can't seem to get through the kids. So you go, wait till your father gets home. When he gets home, you're going to get it. And then he goes to school, the Sunday school the next week, and the teacher's trying to make this point about how God is like our father. And he starts, you know, doing some math and adding things up in his head. And he says, well, if God's like my dad, then no thanks, God. Jesus clarifies it again a little bit. He says, our Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying that God isn't like our dads, as imperfect and broken as they were in different ways. And a lot of us had great dads, but they just weren't perfect. Jesus is saying that unlike your earthly father, who may have been or is very imperfect, your heavenly father is a perfect dad. And so it just kind of begs the question, what is God really like? What does this perfect dad look like? All right, back to this guy that we were talking about prayer. And I said, I wanted you to just kind of step back just a second, you know, from talking about the right way to pray and stuff like that. And I want you to just really think about who God is. And I did say, I said, God is like your dad. And he loves you so much. And so if you're a parent, I want you to think about the way you love your kids. And he wants to do all sorts of good things for his kids. He wants to answer your prayers. He does. He loves you. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to know him. He wants you to get to heaven, all those different things, right? He's the perfect dad. And the different studies that we've done on prayer, like I think it was about 10 years ago, we used to pray for everybody in the services still. And we did a study on how effective were these prayers. And they came back at 90%+ that God answered these prayers just the way we prayed them. Just ask if God did anything 90%, wouldn't you do it? I had a buddy of mine, he was a lawyer, we were in a small group, I challenged him, I shared this story before, I challenged him on doing a prayer journal, and he's like, okay, whatever, because I was making the statement that God answers like 90% of our prayers, and he did it, he didn't tell me, but he did it behind, you know, kind of on his own, he was trying to prove me wrong. A year and a half later, I brought up the subject again, and he says, okay, I just got to say something. He says, I've been doing this now for a year and a half, and Pastor, you're wrong. He answers at a 91.7% rate. I mean, he's like, and I said, what are you talking about? And then he pulls out this prayer journal and he had when he prayed and when God answered. And he says, I was blown away. I didn't think God answered this much. I didn't really account for it much at all until I put it down on paper and he was pretty anal. And I saw him answer again and again and again and again. And even the stuff he hasn't answered, I can see him working in certain areas. And I can also see some of the no's that he's giving me. But he's so faithful, I would have never believed it unless I did this. You come to church, and last week and the week before, we had these jars up here, like 5, 6, 7 jars of sand. And it just gave evidence over this last year that God has heard your prayers, even in this church. You can't come to our church and think God doesn't answer prayers because there's evidence of it again, there's evidence of it, right? With all this sand in these jars. And think about when you poured sand in, it wasn't always for the little things, was it? It was for the big things in your life. That he came through on, and you poured that sand in that jar to celebrate what he was doing. It was a way to praise him. It was a way to thank him. It was a way to just say, God, you are so faithful to what you said. All right, so that's the perspective. God loves you, and he answers at this astounding rate, and he cares about you. But just like the perfect dad, so again, put your parent hat on, sometimes he says no. And if you're a dad, when do you say no? Well, maybe we say it because we're lazy or we don't want to or whatever, but God says no when something's harmful for us and he doesn't want us to get hurt. And God says no when he's got something better in store for us and he doesn't want us to get caught up in this because he's got this for us down the line. And sometimes God says wait. And he causes us to wait because, again, he's got something better in store. I prayed all the way through my 20s for a wife. Why isn't it happening? I'm 21. Why isn't it happening? I'm 25. All the way through my 20s, I've been praying for a wife. Where is she? You know, I didn't know. I kept trying. It didn't work out, right? My 20s were as I was dumped. I was dumped. I mean, it was horrible. But the truth is that she wasn't ready for me. I'm a lot, to be honest. And I wasn't ready for her. I needed to grow up. There's a whole bunch of stuff that had to happen prior to us meeting for it to work the way it did. But then when we did meet, I mean, I got one of the greatest gifts ever in my wife. God knew I needed to wait because I wasn't ready, that she wasn't ready, that the time wasn't right. And then when he brought us together, it was awesome. Again, when we have this perspective that God is the perfect dad, that he loves us, that he cares about what happens in our life, that he's invested in our life, that he sees everything that's going on, it gives us this perspective, this understanding of who God is, to trust him in a whole different way. But it does affect our prayer life, the way we look at him. If all you focus on is that 10% and he's calling you to wait or he's saying no, you can start seeing God as a harsh God or a God that doesn't care. Then you start sharing your faith about who this God is, and nobody wants to get to know that God. But it's because you're missing out on who he is. And so let me expand a little bit of this loving father that we have and with a few adjectives that scripture gives. I'm going to give you 3 more this morning to kind of blow out the sidewalls on our perspective of who our amazing God is. And one of the first adjectives that scripture gives us is just this, that God is a caring father. And I think this is one of really his most outstanding qualities that he gives us in his word. Why? Because every kid needs to know that they're loved. I can't tell you the number of conversations that I've had with kids that says, my dad never said that he loved me. You know how desperately these guys that I'm talking to are in their 40s and 50s, and they just can't understand why their dad never said those words to them. Why wouldn't my dad say that he loved me? Why wouldn't he say that he cared? 40 and 50-year-old guys desperately still wanting to hear those words, I love you. Psalm 104, verse 13 and 14, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are but dust. In other words, he knows our makeup. Again, if you're a parent and if you can imagine holding your child for the first time and just objectively, what a mess they were, right? They couldn't clean themselves. They couldn't feed themselves. They couldn't even stand up. I mean, they just cried all the time. They were just totally dependent upon you. By the way, they were awesome, right? But the reality is they were just totally dependent upon you. Truth is, God created us. He knows exactly who we are. He knows our makeup. He knows the mess that we are at times, how frail and weak we are. He knows, too, how prone we are to making mistakes. He knows that we like to go our own way. He knows, too, that we think we know better than him on what's good for us. He understands, in other words, that we're human and that we're imperfect. And yet, despite all that mess, just like you as parents, you still love your kid, right? Because he's a caring father. He's still invested in you. He still sent Jesus for you, knowing all this about you. In Mark 4, he gives us an example of this. The disciples were out in this boat. The winds and the waves came up. The water started sloshing over the boat and into the boat and began filling with water. And Jesus inexplicably is like sleeping in the front. I don't know what's going on. He's in a deep sleep somehow, though. The boat's rocking. I mean, the disciples are screaming. They're yelling. They're freaking out because they think they're going to die, and he's just out there sleeping. And it gets to a point where in exasperation, they ask him one of the most important questions that you could ever ask Jesus. They said this, Jesus, don't you care if we're drowning? And I don't care who you are in here right now, there's been a time in our life where we've been at least tempted or we've already said something similar. Jesus, don't you care that I'm going through this? Jesus, don't you see how hard this is? Don't you care how hard this is and what I'm dealing with right now? Jesus, don't you care that this seems to keep happening? Why won't you make it stop happening? Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see? Don't you care that we're drowning, the disciples said. In the story, we just see that Jesus responds to that by getting up, rebuking the wind and the waves, and calls them to be still. And again, the disciples' response is, who is this that could calm the wind and the waves? In other words, the wind stopped like that. The waves, that usually takes a while to stop, they stopped like this. It was instant calm. They see this amazing miracle, and Jesus turns to them, and he says, I was here the whole time. I've got you. Why did you doubt? I've been sitting here the whole time. I wasn't worried enough where I could take a nap. I mean, I had you. Why were you worried? In 1 Peter 5, 7, I'm sure Peter was reminiscing about this event or others like it when he was encouraging the people he was writing to. He says, guys, it's safe. It's safe to cast all our anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. He sees, he's invested, he knows. And so does God care about your house payment? Yes, he does. Your health? Yes. Whether you're a success or failure in life, yeah, he cares. Does he care about your kids? Yes. The education that they get? Yes. Whether they get married or not? Yes. How you're feeling this morning? You bet he does. God says, you bet I care. I've been here the whole time. I've been watching everything. I care so much about you. I've got you. Why are you doubting this? Of course it says it matters to me. In fact, the scriptures say that God is interested in every little detail of our life. He knows how many hairs we have in our head, right? He knows how many tears come down our face. But I think it's so incredible, it's hard for us to have any of that sink in because we don't know anybody that loves us in that way, that's invested enough in us that way. We don't know anybody that sees like that. So I don't think it sinks in most of the time. But God is a caring God. He's concerned in every little detail of your life. A guy came into my office one time. He says, I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like I'm really growing closer with God. I don't feel like I'm going anywhere with my life. I feel like I'm stuck in neutral. I don't know what's wrong. So we begin talking a little bit, and I said, what do you think is wrong? And he says, well, I don't think I love God enough. I said, okay, well, what do you mean by that? And he started talking through it, and after he got a little ways, I stopped him, and I said, you know, I don't think that's your problem. I don't think your problem is that you don't love God enough. I think that you don't really realize how much God loves you. And then I explained it a little bit. I say that because we always love and respond to in response to love, right? The scriptures say we love because God first loved us. We always love in response to what God has already done. And so when you say you don't love God, I don't think that's really it. I think it's because you just don't understand how much he loves you, how invested in you he is, how much he cares about what's going on in your life, how desperately he wants you in heaven. I think we diminish the gift of Jesus, right? His only son to come to this earth to die for us. I think we miss how hard that must have been for him, how he cares about every detail of our life, how compassionate and loving and caring our Father is. Let me give you another adjective. He's also a consistent Father, and I'll explain this a little bit. And that just means he can be counted on. He's dependable. He's worthy of our trust. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows, referring to the cultures of his time, right? I don't change like everybody else is changing. I don't change my mind like everybody else changes his mind. I'm always the same. And he shares that into a context of a world where fathers are sometimes not the same, right? They're unpredictable and unreliable. They're always, it seems, changing depending on the mood that they're in. And the problem with that is that inconsistent fathers produce insecure kids. But the scripture says that God is not only a caring father, he's a consistent father. In other words, God doesn't have bad days. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He isn't moody. He's always consistent. He's always faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul writes, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself or his word. So I want you to think about that again in the context of being a parent. If your kid goes off the deep end, are you still loving on that kid? Do you still care about what happens to him? Do you still experience the pain that they're going through? Yeah, because you're faithful and you're loving that kid no matter what's going on in their life. Your kid won't talk to you for this reason or that reason, right? You had a fight or whatever the deal is. Do you still, as a parent, continue to love that kid despite the fact that they won't talk to you? You do. You're faithful even when they're not faithful. How much more God? Truth is, even when I'm inconsistent, God is consistent. Even when I'm unreliable, God is reliable. He is a consistent Father. And so no matter what's changing in our world, and let's face it, there's a lot changing in our world, there's a one thing that can be counted on always, and it's God. That God will always act the same toward us. He's a loving God. He is just. He is consistent, regardless of my mood or my feelings. He loves me just as much on my bad days as he does on my good days. In Malachi 3:6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Think about that. Think about the way you felt about your kid when you were holding him in your arms that first time. God loves you always that much. There's nothing he won't do for you. And that's good news, because it allows us always to know where we stand before our God. We think about that prodigal son's father with his arms wide open when the kid came home. That's our God. He loves us just as much as when we're gone as when we're here. He's just praying harder. He's praying when we're going the wrong direction. He worries about us. He's concerned about us. All that to say, if God says it, you can count on it, because he is faithful even when we're not. And let me add this last one. He's capable. In other words, he's able. We were teaching a Bible class going through Exodus the other day, and I guess that's why I watched the movie anyway. And one of the guys asked, well, you know, when he's walking through the Red Sea, he goes, isn't it possible that God just had this big wind and blew all the water to one side and let everybody walk across? And I said, well, yeah, I wasn't there. I mean, it's possible, I guess. You know, God can do anything. I said, but let me ask you a question. Is it because God is not powerful enough, or he's not able enough to do it, you know, with walls on water on each side? Is your God not big enough to do that? And then he thought about it. He goes, no, my God's big enough. I said, well, then what does scripture say? Well, it says that there's walls of water on each side as they walk through. And so I said, well, if God's big enough and he's able and he says he did it, then why do we doubt that? Truth is, God spoke the whole world into being. He can work outside the natural order of things. He told the wind and the waves to be still. He stilled a day for like 8 extra hours one time. He split the Red Sea. He rained plagues down from heaven. Jesus was on the earth. He was healing people left and right, bringing sight back to the blind, casting out demons. He fed 5,000 people at one point, 15,000 people at another point, giving them food just out of nothing. There's nothing that our God can't do. And if that's true, there's no situation in our life that he can't handle. There's no problem that is too tough for him, nothing beyond his ability. Jesus, when he was speaking and right going through this Lord's Prayer, Jesus spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, which was the language of Palestine in the New Testament. In Aramaic, the word for father is the word Abba. Abba is the most endearing term that you can use. It literally means daddy. It's one of the first words a baby learns. And Jesus says, you can talk to God. And that's when you talk to him, that's the kind of intimate relationship I want you to have. You can say, daddy, I'm helpless. And I'm coming to you because I know you're not. That's the kind of intimacy God wants you to have with him. Our Abba who art in heaven. In Luke 1:37, again, it says, nothing is impossible with God. So I ask you, what decision is it that you're facing this week? What mountain is there that needs to be moved that you're freaking out about? Is it cancer? Another health issue? Financial concern? Problems with your kids? Problems with your marriage? Again, Scripture responds that God shouts it out, nothing is impossible with me, and I care about you, and I'm your dad. Just trust that I got you as you're going through this process. In Jeremiah 32:27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? No. Moses cries out, how in the world am I going to feed all these people? God says, is my arm too short? No. It's like God's laying down a gauntlet and saying, I dare you. I dare you to think of a problem that's too hard for me and see if I can't handle it. Truth is, God is a capable father. He's able. And I start thinking about that as a dad. You know, I raised three girls. They're all older now, but when they were kids, I was kind of amazed at all the things they thought you could fix, right? Broken toys, decapitated dolls, all sorts of stuff they would bring to you. And they believed, right, that you knew all things. At a certain point in their life, they believed this. They no longer believe that in my house, but they believed it at one point, right? That you could know all things, fix all things, afford apparently everything. I mean, they just believed these things. That we were somehow omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent all at the same time. Still convinced my mom's a little bit like that. She just knows things you shouldn't know. But I honestly, too, I believed that about my dad at one point in my life. I believed that he could do anything. I really did. And I look at him. He's in his 80s, and he still is one of the hardest working men I know. He still has more energy than me half the time. I don't know how he does it. But I would say, you know, as I went through life and as I grew up, I began to notice some chinks in this idea that he could do anything. When it came to my allowance, I knew, just noticed at some point that his resources weren't limitless. And when it came to math, I think he was just guessing too, right? It was just one of us just trying to figure out it, but we couldn't figure it out. And I began to notice these chinks. Why? Because he was an imperfect dad. He was an awesome dad, but he was an imperfect dad. But God says, I'm a heavenly father. I am capable always to meet your needs. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, God is able to do far more than we could ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. And the truth is, I got a vivid imagination. I mean, I can think of a lot of lofty goals, right? A lot of high goals. And I have for this church and for my family and for myself. But God says, my son, think of the greatest thing you could ever think of. And no, I can do something greater than that. Far beyond your highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Truth is, I'm a capable dad. I'm a capable father. And then before you go, I just want to give you one last thing. This is a question that came up with the kids, and it's one that comes up every time we start talking about God as dad or something like that, and it's this. Is everybody a child of God, or is God everybody's father? And it's a question that comes up, and as you go through Scripture, it's kind of a yes and no. It depends on how you define child. And so I'll give you kind of a yes and a no. So first of all, it's this. If you're talking about how God created everybody, then I guess the answer would be yes, God created all of creation, and I'll call it creation in that sense. And this is the way he talks about his creation. If you're his creation, he loves you more than you could possibly comprehend. Think about that. Just if you're his creation, he cares about you in that way. Even to the point that he sent his only son to die for you on a cross. He sent it for the world. He sent Jesus for the whole world, that if they would receive him, they would receive everything. That's how much he loves them. So that Jesus would come and he would pay the price that they deserve to pay for their sin instead of us having to do it. And he did this so that you could be reconciled, that you could be forgiven, so that you could ultimately go to heaven and not hell. And when we talk about Jesus as our Savior, that's what we talk about being saved from, hell, so that we could go to heaven forever and ever and ever. But then Scripture goes on to say this. Scripture goes on to say, for all those who would receive this gift of Jesus. So receive this love that he sent to change everything in Jesus. As their Savior, as their forgiver, as their reconciler, as their King. That they would be called children of God. So just to clarify, even though everybody is created, only those that have received Jesus are his kids. But I tell you, for those kids, for those of you that receive Jesus and hold on to him with everything you've got, there is absolutely nothing he won't do to get you home safe, to get you to heaven, to be with you as you walk through this life, to constantly pursue you with your love when you're getting off mark, right? To constantly remind you that he's there in the midst of the storms, to be a resource, to be a strength, to be a comfort, to be a hope as you walk through this life, because he's a dad that cares about you. And that's the perspective I need you guys to have when you pray to your Father. That's the perspective I need you to have when you worship this God that we have. He did all this because he loves you. All God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, as we walk through these questions, my prayer is that it just kind of expands our knowledge of you, Lord, that it kind of helps open our eyes to who you are and what you're about, and whether it's your will or just who you are this morning, I pray that it does that. I pray that it changes a little bit our prayer life with you, Lord, that we don't look at you anymore as a vending machine or a God that's just kind of nebulous or doesn't really care about our life, but more and more as our dad who cares about everything that's going on in our life, who's invested in us, who cares about what's happening to us, who's working behind the scenes for our good and his glory, who loves us more than we can possibly understand, who's there for us every single time we need him. A God of hope, a God of peace, a God of strength, a God of forgiveness, a dad who loves us. May that affect our prayer life, and may that affect the peace that we experience through Jesus' forgiveness. And all God's people said, amen.